Thank you, Jerry. The workshop for this afternoon is sharing Christ in your workplace. My name is Manny Desai. I'm from Louisville, Texas. My second job is where I make a living is take care of sick folks. But this is my desire. This is my passion. I'll tell you at the end my life, how my life changed, and my testimony. But what I would like to ask you all an honest question. How many of you have shared the gospel in the last year? Wow. That's great news. I hope you all have the true knowledge of our Savior. You know, sharing gospel is not only a privilege, but it's a command. And the statistic says that it takes about $50,000 of the church budget to see one person come to know Christ. And we have made this huge ecclesiastic machine to produce something which should be our second nature. And what I would like to do is to give you a crash course how to become a doctor. You're an expert in the next 45 minutes. You're able to go out and practice medicine to diagnose the most deadly disease and to provide a cure, which is absolutely free. And your reward will be in gold that will never perish. To be a successful physician, you've got to know three things. You must know the nature of the disease. You must have a clear understanding of the presentation of a patient. And you must have a proper knowledge of the treatment that you want to provide. If you fail in any one of the three things, you will be an absolutely useless physician. The diseases I would like to discuss today, you've got to know about it, because these diseases are universal. It affects the human being without any respect to race or sex or socioeconomic status. The disease that I'm going to talk to you about is they are genetic. And we're going to pass along to our children. And most of the patients walk around without even knowing that they are sick, dying. We have spent millions and billions of dollars to find the cure, human cure, which is absolutely worthless. I want to talk to you about two diseases. One I call HIV positive. And the second disease I call SIV. And positive. I would rather not talk much about this. I will talk to you about something which is more deadly than the first disease, as the effect of this goes beyond the human existence. This is eternal, the consequences of this. But the good news is there is a remedy. And it happened 2,000 years ago. It's a love story written in blood on a wooden cross on a hill in Judea some 2,000 years ago. And it's simply for asking. See, the tragedy that I see every day is we live in a time and age where very few people know about Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. They might have heard His name, but they don't know Him. And the reason being is you and I have not taken time to share the gospel. The responsibility lies with us. And Bill Bright, the founder of the Campus Crusade for Christ, told us not too long ago that the United States is the third largest pagan country in the world after India and China. And we live in Denton County, and a pastor told me this not too long ago that we are approaching about 400,000 people, out of which 300,000 categorically deny Christ as Savior. As you go close to Metroplex, Dallas, it becomes about 90%. And this remaining 100,000 I'm talking to you includes all ecism and spasm. And what a tragedy. What's the command? Matthew 28:18 say, go, make disciples. Is that right? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. And what's Acts 1:8 say? Somebody want to read that? Witnessing begins at home, from Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the outermost part of the world. We need to begin at home. What is the better place to begin but to at work? But at work. You know, the best way to do is to get infected with the disease and then go out and to be catching. That's the best way to spread the gospel. We are not out there to convert anybody. We are trying to educate the lost man. You know, the best way to start is in your handout, I have put down the definition, what is witnessing. If you look at that handout, it has three components in it. What is witnessing? What's the definition? Somebody want to read that definition for me? This is not a lecture. I want you to participate. If you have a question, ask me. And I'm not an expert in this case. I'm just like one of you. So please feel free to ask the questions.
Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leading the results to God.
So there are three components. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Witnessing is not converting anybody. You know, it is to educate the lost people. What is your chance and my chance to convert anybody? Next time you go to your funeral, see a fellow laying in that casket, tell him to get up. And that would be your chance of converting anybody. No, it is simply educating, giving them the gospel about Jesus Christ. And what's the gospel? It needs to talk about the God who is eternally holy, the man who is sinful. And sin, the penalty of sin is death. There is only one atonement, and it's Christ. And it's available by faith alone. And that's the gospel. And that's what we need to tell. This is sharing the gospel of Christ. It's not talking about myself. It's talking about Him. And in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit works in both ways. It works in the person who you're trying to witness, the lost man, by giving him the conviction that there is a sin in his life. He's lacking righteousness that God demands, and there is a judgment pending. And the Holy Spirit is working in you and I, in giving us the emotion of love and anger and compassion about a lost soul. You know, there are only two things eternal in this life. Do you know that? What do you think they are? There are only two things eternal in the life. And it's the human being, the souls of human being. It's eternal. What else? What else do you think is eternal?
The Word of God.
Yes, the Word of God would be handed. This is eternal. What does Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will go away from this book. Right? Those are two things eternal. And that's what God gives us the passion, is for the eternity of the souls of man. You know, September 11th brought a paradigm shift in our thinking, in our life. Is that correct? Twin Tower came crashing down. You know what? There were three kinds of people in New York City that day I saw. There were a whole bunch of spectators who saw the tragedy of people dying. What did they do? Nothing. There were reporters who were frantically running, trying to take the pictures in the bravery of those firemen. And there are very few, who are getting their hands dirty, taking one brick, one bucket at a time, for what? To save one somebody. I see the same way. There are three kinds of Christians. There are spectators who see their neighbors, their family, their fellow worker dying, going to hell. I was one of them. I didn't care for it for 43 years of my life. And there are a few who are taking the notes of the missionaries, and what a wonderful job they do elsewhere. What I'm here is to recruit the firefighters. Are you ready to get your hands dirty? The fellow who is laying under the brick and the rubble is not going to ask for help. I need to find out whether he is crushed, going to hell. That's what I want to show you today. And that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, what's the third component of that? Leaving the result to God. See, my job is finished when I share the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. The result is up to God. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 7? Stephen preached. The message is powerful. What did he get? 3,000 rocks. Peter preached. Acts chapter 2. What did he get? 3,000 converts. See, the result is not up to us. My job is plant the seed as a farmer and forget it. God is going to raise that seed up. And my job is to pray for that person. You see that? So it's very important to understand the definition of sharing the gospel. Witnessing. It's Christ. We're going to... What does John chapter 3 say when Nicodemus came in the night and talked to Jesus? What does Jesus say? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, when the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, He is going to draw people to Himself. Do you understand the meaning? What it means? The serpent lifted up in the wilderness Do you know the story in Numbers 10:24? What happened? The sons of the Jewish people were disobedient, grumbling. God provided, brought the snakes, came and they started biting people, and people were dying. And God told Moses to do something so bizarre that unless Jesus explains in John chapter 3, you cannot understand. He says, make a bronze serpent and lift it up on a stake. And what is the command given? How are you if you and I got bitten by a snake? What do I have to do? Just look at it. Whosoever looks upon that will be healed. Do you have to do anything? No. And look in how? In faith. The God said that I'll be healed. I'll look upon that and I'll be healed. Jesus said this is the same way I am going to do. When Son of Man going to be lifted up. What is the bronze a symbol of in Old Testament? Judgment. Do you remember the tabernacle? And entrance to the tabernacle, there's a bronze altar where the animals are sacrificed every day. That's a symbol of judgment. And what's the sin? Snake. Symbol of sin. So when he says snake, bronze snake lifted up, is sin judged? Lifted up. Public. Publicly judged. Sin is judged. Who is Christ? Sin judged. For you and I. And he's lifted up. And what do I have to do? Look upon him. Believe. And we'll be saved. See, the job is for you and I to lift up the cross. When we do that, he draws people to himself. You see that? So, if we understand how the salvation is going to happen, then witnessing is joy. It is no longer fear. It is absolute sheer joy. And you don't worry about the result. God provides that. Okay? I have listed a whole bunch of things on your handout. I'm not going to go through all of it. I encourage each one of you to look at each and every reference and mark it out and ask yourself what God is teaching you through that. But I'm going to highlight a few things and I'm going to pick up a few things from here because I want to spend more time in how I have learned to witness and what kind of result I have because I want to give you some real life example. So, what I have wrote down in your handout, if you go down to the motivations, why do I witness? Why should you witness? Why should anybody witness? And I just want to pick up a couple of the references here, and then we'll go to the next point. Look at Matthew. We looked at Matthew 28:18. It's what is it? It's a divine command. Go, make disciples. Is that right? So we have to go. Is it a suggestion? Is it suggestion? No, not at all. Okay, so it's a command given to all of us. Okay, those who are called by the name Christ. If you are called as Christian, this applies to you and I. Okay, the second reason it's a royal privilege. If you can look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Somebody can get ready the Romans 10:17. I'll appreciate.
Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you as Christ said, be ye reconciled to God.
What is an ambassador?
Representing
either king or a nation state. Is that right? What's your job? To tell about yourself? No. To tell about the king or the nation. Is that right? So we are the ambassadors of Christ. What an awesome privilege, a royal privilege given to us. Is that right? And what do I have to do? To talk about the king. King of Kings. So that's the reason I witness, because I'm an ambassador. You are an ambassador. Right? One other thing we can look at, that Romans 10:17.
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
Is that right? See, it doesn't happen just because of a passive transfer, that I'm going to sit in the room or I'm going to keep working in my place and somebody's going to look at my life and they will come to know Christ. I don't believe in it. You know, my life is a salt that's going to create an appetite in somebody and is going to give me an opportunity to witness. If my life is filthy, I better not expect somebody to listen to me. So it is necessary for me to live right, a changed person. But that is not enough. You have to talk about the King. And if you don't talk about the King, they will never know. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You see that? That's my responsibility. I must share. To me, the silent Christian is as good as a dead Christian. Enemy will not bother you. If you're not going to witness, you will be absolutely happy person. Satan is very happy with you. Okay? But when you start sharing, you better be ready. You better be ready. But don't be afraid. The one who is in you is greater than one in the world. Is it correct? The battle is won. So we have to continue to share. All right?
Can you define what you mean by being ready?
Ready to witness. And I'm going to show you how to do it. Okay? And I'm going to share with you how it is done. Okay? And I want you to be ready day and night. See, opportunities come. Okay, you need to recognize which is an open door, which is not. Okay? All right? I'm a mailman. You know, I'm on the job. My job is to deliver the mail. Right. And I have to go and do it day by day. Whether they're going to open the mail or not, it's not my responsibility. But my job is to deliver the mail. And my success entirely depends upon how sincere I'm on my job. Right. I'm a firefighter. And other things, you can take it. See, it's response to fire. Right? But I'll come to that in just a minute. How do I share? How to be ready? You know, what to do? We have to have the certain absolute biblical doctrine that we must understand before we go out and share the gospel. You know, to me, when I read the Bible, it is very clear. The salvation is a monergistic act of God. Do you understand? Monergism, two word. Mono means single. And energy. Okay? It's a single energy. It's from only God. It's not a cooperative work between me and God. That's right? See? God does the elections. God does the choosing. I don't. Okay? I don't choose God. He wasn't lost. I was. He wasn't dead. I was. I didn't find him. He found me. Okay? You know, and in every individual, the triune God is involved before salvation, and triune God is involved after salvation. And I'll briefly write here, and you might jot it down, that God the Father calls. John 6:44 Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him first. Right? So the Father calls. What does the Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit convicts the individual, the sinners. John 6:8. What does John 6:8 say? That's what I'm going to... Go ahead.
6:8?
Mm-hmm.
disciples, Andrew, son of Peter's brother, spoke at him.
I'm sorry, God, John 16:8.
When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment.
You say, who is he? The helper, in the context, if you look at that, it's the Holy Spirit, the helper, is right? When he comes, he's going to convict the world of three things: the sin, lack of righteousness, and impending judgment. And now God makes divine appointments. You don't have to go out looking for it. God makes an appointment for you. And then what's your job here is you come in and proclaim the gospel. Jesus Christ. And what do you have to proclaim? It's life, death, and resurrection. When you do that, there is an event that happens in an individual's life that has already been called and prepared. And that event is a new birth. That individual who has been called by God and convicted by the Holy Spirit now is ready to repent and receive Christ by faith. And instantly there is a new birth. What happens is, how has he been purified? 1 John 1:7 says it's the blood of Jesus that purifies, that purges us from all of our sin. 1 John 1:7. That's Jesus Christ. What does the Holy Spirit do the minute we are saved? Ephesians 1:13. I don't know whether we'll have time to go through all of this, but you can. Go ahead. Ephesians 1:13.
In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise.
What has Holy Spirit done in you? He sealed you for eternity. The Holy Spirit seals you. And what happens? The Father holds you in the palm of his hand forever and ever. So triune God was involved in pre-salvation experience. And triune God is involved in post-salvation experience. Do you see that? So salvation is all of God. And I have written down all the scriptures about the sovereignty of God. You know what happens is, God has chosen each one of us before we came to know Christ. You know what it means? There are countless people out there where you meet every day. They are elect of God, but they have not become a believer yet. Why? Because you haven't shared the gospel. So the minute you share the gospel, the transformation happens. Do I have to go looking for those elect of God? No, my son told me this. He says, Dad, election is in the mind of God. It's not your business. It's God's. It is not God's foresight. It is God's foreplanning. It's foreknowledge. He loved you when? Before the foundation of the world. When were we elected? Look at Ephesians 1:4. Before the foundation of the world. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says the same thing. Romans 9:6-21. Did Isaac select God? Why not Ishmael? Was Jacob better than Esau? Why Jacob alone and not Esau? The election is man of God. What does Jesus say in John 4? The harvest is plentiful. You don't have to go look for harvest. The workers are few. What I'm trying to get out of you is, I want to make you the workers today. Okay. Just I am challenging myself. And that's what the witnessing is all about. I want to look at one verse. Book of Acts. If you ever want to learn about witnessing, read Book of Acts. Book of Acts is the manual of how to witness. Look at 2:39. Acts 2:39.
Promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the God, Lord our God, will call.
All right. What is the promise in context of verse 38? The promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that correct? So the promise is for who? Bill, who is that promise?
Promises for you and your children.
So these are who? Who is Peter talking to? The Jewish people. This is for Jewish people. Is that correct? That's correct. The Jewish. And who else, he said?
Your children and all who are far off.
And who are they, all there far off? Those are in Wichita Falls right now. Right? They are far off. And why? Why? So what? The offer is universal. Is that correct? The offer of salvation is universal. But is it efficacious to all? No. Who is it efficacious to? The last phrase. Would you read the last phrase?
For all whom the Lord our God will call.
Okay. Do you understand that? It is only efficacious to God, those who are called. You see that? So the God is the one who is going to do the work for me. My job is not going to look for those elect people. My job is to share the gospel. Do you understand? See? One other thing, Acts 13:48.
You think that's what he means when he says, all of you who have ears, let them hear?
That's correct. I'll show you in just a minute.
48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed.
That's Dr. Luke's interpretation of Paul's message. All right, Acts 13. Paul is preaching to Gentiles. And Paul is now preaching to Gentiles and they become believers. But who have become believers? The last part? Those
appointed for eternal life.
That's right. Those who are appointed for eternal life believe. Did Paul only preach to the appointed people? No, he preached to everybody. But those who are appointed for eternal life believed. You know what you and I are? We are shepherd's voice. Sheep hear his voice. Is that right? You and I have to become shepherd's voice. Look at John chapter 10, verse 26 to 28.
But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them.
Do you hear that? Do you see that what Jesus said? Jesus is talking to the Jewish people. He says, I have done all this miracle, but you don't listen to me. Why? Because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me, and he gives them eternal life. Right? And how is he speaking right now? Who is the mouthpiece? It's Ron and Kevin and Dan and Bill and Manny. We are his mouthpiece. Is that right? When we speak the gospel, the truth sets them free. Is that correct? You see that? So, does it take the fear out of you? Does it take the fear of witnessing? But I'm here to tell you, guys, that it is something we ought to do because there is a joy in it. You know, who does the saving? God. Who gets the blessing? You and I. What a messed up system. One thing you have to do before you go to witness. Look at this verse. That's number 4. Colossians 4, verse 2 and 3. Colossians 4, verse 2 and 3. Witnessing without prayer is like going into battlefield without guns.
Okay. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains.
One more verse.
That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak.
You know what Paul is asking? If Paul is asking for prayer, who you are, who you and I, you know, I need to pray. You know, I have a group of my patients. I have my friends, Jerry included in it. They pray for me regularly. And I report to them. I tell them, what is God doing in my life? I would do absolutely nothing. I would be absolutely worthless if there is not a group of people praying for me. And if your day is not beginning with a prayer and a quiet time seeking God's face, you better don't get into it. Don't even try. Okay. You better start today with a prayer. Ask God to prepare the door for you. What happens when you pray? You have an open door. What happens? Second thing. Paul said that I can manifest the work of Christ. So he has an open mouth so he can speak the truth. And there is an open heart. There are three things happen when we pray. God opens the door. God opens the heart. And God will give you courage to open your mouth. And salvation will be a result. If you have never witnessed, you have not seen God at work. I guarantee you, it's an experience to see a person coming to know Christ. If you've never done it, I challenge you that this will be the first day you begin. I will leave the rest of the doctrinal issue up to you to read, and please understand those things. These are very, very essential. Okay? What I want to do is now take you into showing how I witness. You know, and I'm not telling you here that when I witness, I'm 100% successful. When you share the gospel, you're going to come up. You're going to have three kinds of response. You're going to find a believer. You rejoice with him. You're going to find a person who is not ready. He's going to tell you, Dan, shut up and get out. I don't want to hear you. You pray for that person. And you're going to find an open heart. You share with that person. You never come back empty-handed. A believer, you recruit him for your ministry. A non-believer who is rejecting you, pray for him. That someday, somehow, somewhere, in God's sovereign plan, his heart will be open. And somebody will come alongside him and he will share the gospel to that person. And those who are willing to hear, you better spend some time. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. But I tell you, it will be worthwhile to do that. And the way I do it is I ask a diagnostic care question. When a patient comes to see me, how do I know, Kenny, you are sick? Half of my diagnosis comes by asking history. And the way I ask the history is, Brett, I ask you the question. And I'm going to ask you this question, whether I'm going to find out whether you are sick or not. And I'm going to take your permission first before I ask. And I say most of the time to my patients when I see them, and if God puts that desire in my heart, I ask, may I ask you a personal question? Brett?
Sure.
See, I got the permission already. See, I have an open door now that I can go in. And I'll find out whether the door is open or not. It's a personal question. You find it offensive, don't answer it. I offend people every day. And the question to you is, if you were to die right now and stand in front of God, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell Him? Yeah.
I would say that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and asked Him to save me from my sin.
So you know He is the right answer. Now play a game with me, would you? And answer something which is not right. And make my life difficult. It's on the tape, so. Okay. How sure are you that you'll get that today? I'm going to give you two choices. 100%, less than 100%?
About 60%.
Have you ever flown standby?
No, I haven't.
Have you ever tried? Have you ever heard anybody flying standby? You think you can get on a plane every time you go fly standby?
No.
You don't want to make that mistake, would you?
No.
You know, that was my answer. Really, literally. That was my answer 14, 15 years ago. And had I died, I would have been in hell. That answer is only good enough to go to hell. You want me to show you how you can get to heaven right now? See, I have an open door. So what I'm here is I'm a waiter. I have a platter in my hand. And I'm going to see if that swing door is going to open or not. I'm going to try to walk through that door. If I bump in there and I know the door is closed, I'm going to come off. I will not try again. He says, I'm sorry, I don't want to talk about it. Or he will say, you know, it's not your business. Christmas Eve, a 40-year-old gentleman. 4 days prior to that, I admitted him in the hospital. He came in with 2 months of backache, back pain. And pain got so bad that he showed up in the emergency room. He's been seeing his chiropractor, nothing against them. And when I admitted him, I had never seen him before that. In 4 days, we came to the diagnosis that man has a lung cancer, eating up both lungs, his brain, his liver, and back. This man is receiving radiation therapy and chemotherapy. Christmas Eve, I had a day off, and I decided to go ahead, and I've been praying for this man for almost 4 or 5 days prior to that, that God will open a door for me, that I might share the gospel with him. And I walked in his room, and I say, Kevin, would you mind if I ask you a question? He says, sure. I say, if you don't make it from this sickness, where do you think you will go? He says, it's none of your business. Get out. I don't want to hear. And I walked out of that room. No, don't think that every time you... Don't ever try. Don't try it. But what Kevin has done for me is I'm praying for Kevin every day. Because I don't know whether he'll be with me next Christmas. Suppose I hear and Brett is ready to give me a privilege to share gospel with him. What I do is I take a piece of paper. It could be my prescription pad. It could be any piece of paper. I have a piece of paper, blank piece of paper in my drawers, every exam room I have. And I pick up a piece of paper. And what I do is I'm going to walk you through the way I eyewitness. This is not the only way. This is where I find. This is where I have learned. I'm going to show you if it is helpful to you. You might learn. If not, forget it. I'm going to give you a diagram with the whole thing printed out with all the reference in it. So don't bother. My writings are terrible. So don't even try to read. Well, what I do, Brett, let me show you, okay? And what I do is I write down on one side of a piece of paper, I write down, it's okay to write your name? It's all right? I never want to point anything to Brett. I'm going to point everything to me. I'm going to show you myself, okay? And in that, Brett is going to get the message. Okay? So I put right down on one side my name and the person whom I'm going to witness. And on the other side, I put down God. Brett, do you believe in God?
Yes.
See, there are people who do not believe in God. You can't start here. You have to prove to them that there is God who exists. And you better be ready to give the answers. Okay? You better be ready. So do your homework. Find out how you're going to witness to an atheist. Okay? You will have to start somewhere else. But most of the people that you're going to come across will have some knowledge of God. See, God is very popular lately. September 11th, God is very popular. But we don't know who that God is. It's a generic God. So you believe in God. I'm glad you do that. And heaven is where God is that correct? That's where I want to go. That's where you want to go. Is that right? You know, what you want to define first, and I want to make it very clear to you, that what's your job first, it makes sure that you define God, who God is. If you don't define God, this talk is meaningless. All right? So what you have to say, do you believe God is a loving God? Do you? Do you believe God is holy? There is nothing unholy in Him. You know, He has lived perfect. He is perfect. Okay? Do you believe God is righteous? The righteousness is the God. He does everything law demands and does nothing law condemns. Is He perfect? If He's imperfect, He is not God. Is He just? He better be, because that's what I demand every day in my life. See, that's what God is. And that's what He demands from you and I, Brett, to be in heaven. You have to put down those things, that God is absolutely holy. People will try to sidetrack you, Bill. Always try to bring them back to your conversation. Okay? They will say, I believe God is forgiving God. And I don't put down that at all. You know why? Why I don't put down forgiveness? Suppose I slap you, Bill. And then I say, forgive me. Can I get it? Be a devil's advocate. Can I demand it?
No.
No. And who gives me forgiveness? You do. If I offend you, you have to forgive me. I can't ask for it. See, forgiveness means what, you know? You accept the guilt. You accept the guilt that you're guilty. You're guilty. So forgiveness, I don't put it down here. And I'll show you how I put it down at the end. Okay? You know, the problem is me. Problem is me. Don't leave home without this. Don't try to tell anything outside this book. Let the book speak. And what I generally do is I open up the book, Bible. Do you believe this book?
Yeah.
And most of the people have no problem accepting the Bible. And what I do is I open up the scripture and I ask the person to read. Would you read verse 48? I open Matthew 5:48.
Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
What do you understand? I'm not. Are you? No. What you want to do is ask the person to interpret the Bible for you. You are not telling him anything. Right? You are not telling Mike, this is what I believe. You are interpreting for me when I say, read this and interpret. So, are you perfect? I'm not. So I'll write down imperfect. Brett, are you? I'm not taking it out of you. Are you? Are you perfect? So, Then you go to Romans 3:10. Would you read? And I have all those references written down in here, so I'll give it to you in a minute.
As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one.
What do you understand?
No one's righteous. So.
Are you an exception?
I think so.
Am I? I'm not. So I'm unrighteous.
What was that verse?
Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. The next verse, I'm not over-exaggerating. The next verse is the most offensive verse. I have people walked away from my office and they will never show back up again.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a fact. And especially, you know who they are, Greg? Those who are vaccinated with religion. Those are the ones who walk away and never want to hear this again. Would you read verse 10?
James 2:10.
For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all.
What do you understand?
If I messed up on anything, I'm guilty of everything.
What could that anything be? Could it be lie? So if I've lied once, what would be the result? Guilty of everything? Could it be in anger? Could it be pride? What about murder? You know what it means? No difference between us and a terrorist. Desai and Dharma are the same. I've never killed anybody. But I'm no different than Jeffrey Dahmer. You know, it's very, very offensive to know that you are guilty. But unless you put that person into that place, the message is meaningless. You know how I explain? Somebody says, I don't believe that. And particularly, I'm not here to throw mud at anybody, but particularly those who have grown up into that denomination that think that there is a good sin and bad sin. Okay? There is a category of sin, venial, mortal, they have a hard time accepting that. Because why? Because they have created self-righteousness in them. You know, I give an example. If I have two buckets of pure white paint, 100%, in one I put a cup full of black dye, in another I put one drop of black dye. Which of these two buckets pure white? Neither. Why? There are a million more drops here than on this side. One drop. Suppose I come back and put 1 gallon of pure white paint on both buckets. Which one has become pure white now? Suppose I come back tomorrow and put 5 gallons in each bucket. Pure. Absolutely pure. Which one is pure now? You know what that means? That's called reincarnation. Can you ever make it perfect? No. Guilty. You know how many times you've been guilty, Brent? I know exactly how many times I'm guilty. Infinite. I have not kept account of it. My question to you is, Brent, why am I? Imperfect, unrighteous, guilty person. You open Romans 3:23. I don't have to even show you. You probably know it. I better hurry up. What's the verse? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of glory of God. The reason I am infinitely guilty is I'm a sinner. And the reason is, and the sin has created, Brett, this is a Grand Canyon between me and God, mile wide. Because I'm a sinner, I'm a guilty sinner. And what's the penalty of sin? How do you know that? What words you have to find? Romans 6:23. You make them read only half the words and close it. Romans 6:23. For the wages, sin, for the wages of sin is death. And then you close it because you don't want to give the answer. The answer is in the rest of the other words. All right? But Brett, suppose I died now in this imperfect, unrighteous, guilty, sinful state. Where do I go? Where should I go? Where would you go? Hell. And how long do I stay there? Forever. Why? My guilt is that much. Is that right? Is that right? I had a fellow yesterday told me that he's going to go to purgatory. What words will you tell him that will tell that there is no purgatory from the Bible? There are two verses that you have to quote to them. First is Hebrews 9:27. Judgment. What comes is no second chance. What's so common between reincarnation and purgatory? What is common in reincarnation and purgatory? Second chance. And when? And when do you get the second chance, Mike? Afterward. After you die. So it's a second chance after die. And what does that verse say? Judgment. Judgment. And what's there in purgatory? What do you know is that? How are your sins purged? What's there? Fire. Do you think fire purges the sin? What purges the sin? How do you know that? What words will you quote? 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. It says that blood of Jesus purges us from all sin. So if there is fire, fire will never purge you. And there is no second chance. So there is no reincarnation. There is no purgatory. My question to you, Brett, how have you tried? Have you tried to jump Grand Canyon? I tried for 38 years of my life. You know how I tried? I was trying with my religion. I was a member of a church. I was baptized. I had taken communion. I was even a part of a finance committee.
Finance committee.
Did it make me perfect? Did it make me perfect? Has it made you perfect? Any religion. You take it, any religion. You know, oftentimes people ask me questions. I give them a hypothetical situation. Suppose I'm a devout Muslim. I pray 5 times a day. I fast 1 month. You know, I give 10%. I go to mosque every week. I believe in God, but my God is a lie. I'm very sincere. And if I die, where do you think I'll go? Hell. Exactly. See? But those who have no knowledge of truth, what will they tell? You probably go to heaven. Because that's the religion they tried. I tried my religion for 38 years of my life. What about the most common other thing, the good deeds? Good deeds. All the things, all the charities I participated, all the patients I try to help. Does it make me perfect? Has it made you perfect, Brett? No. You have to. You can quote a couple of verses. The references are already there. I will not spend time with. But Isaiah 64:6, the one ones that you can quote them. And one other thing is, can I say my morality? I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer. No. No matter what I do, what I say, what I do for God will never get me one step closer to God. Hopeless, isn't it? Is there any way out? Yes, there is one. There is one. You know, no matter how wide a jump you get, what is sin? What is the sin? What's the definition of what sin means?
Separates us from God.
Yeah, that's the result. It's missing the mark. It's missing the mark. The sin is missing a mark. Mark of God's perfection. See, missing a mark. Yes, sir.
What was the first Isaiah?
Isaiah 64:6. You can say Isaiah 53:4 also in that. But, see, no matter how wide I want to jump, I will not cross the Grand Canyon. But God has built the bridge. and you begin with God, and you always want to draw from God to man, what's the penalty of sin? And what's the payment of sin? Death. The payment of sin is death. You know, how can God forgive? What's His standard? Look at Isaiah, Hebrews 9:22, in the last part.
And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
See, that's His standard, without shedding of blood. That's what they did for 1,500 years in Old Testament, is that right? Shedding that innocent lamb's blood. Is that right? And finally, the final lamb of blood, Lamb of God, was killed on our behalf. He died. Did He have sin? Did Jesus have sin? How do you know that? How do you know that He didn't have sin? What words do you quote? You have to show them the words. Don't just say that He doesn't have sin. You have to show them 2 Corinthians 5:21. And you show them only half the words. These are the questions they throw at me. And I'm telling you these things because these are real questions. There are people walking on right now. They know that Jesus was a sinner. Have you watched that movie? Huh? Jesus, that's what the perception of a man is. That he was a man, that's the reason he was a sinner. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:21?
Or he made him who knew no sin.
Stop. Okay. How many sin did he have? I'm sorry. What? He made him. There are two he's here. He made him who knew how many sins? No sins. You can, if you have time, you can show them. Pilate couldn't find any sin on him. The centurion couldn't find any sin on him. The thief on the cross couldn't find the sin on him. Herod couldn't find any sin on him. The Caiaphas couldn't find any sin on him. There are 6 trials he went through. They couldn't find anything wrong with that man. Is that right? So you can elaborate that. But the verse you want to quote is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Is that right? He had no sin. Then why did he die? Only sinners die. Died for us. What is that called? What? That's true. But there is a way, you know, I mean, the common vocabulary, you say substitute. Substitute. And quarterback goes out the game. Could you send a linebacker in his place? Why not? He will not deliver. Is that right? So when Manny is sinner, who has to send? He has to send another man. A perfect man. A sinless man. Is that right? He became my substitute. Then why? What happened? He died for my sin. You know what is that called? We don't use that English word at all. It's called imputation. Oftentimes you use the word, nowadays called credit. When my son calls from college and says, Daddy, money. What do? Call my banker and say, impute $200 in my son's account. What happens? My hard-earned money goes to his account. Become his. How much? Exactly what I transferred. Not 1 cent more or 1 cent less. That's imputation. There are 3 imputations in the Bible. Do you know what are the 3 imputations? 1, Adam's sins became my sin. That's the first imputation. How am I a sinner? Because of Adam's sin. Where do you find the reference? Romans 5:12. One man sinned and sin entered into the world. And all sinned. And death through sin. Is that right? So it's Adam's sin. Adam's sins are imputed to me. Is that right? But I added million more and million more of my own sin. But there is one imputation that all of us are sinners. That's the reason babies die. Is that right? Babies are not born sinless. Why a 100-year-old dies, baby dies? Because they are all sinners. The wages of sin is death. Right? The second imputation is my sins and your sins are imputed to him. Is that right? That's imputed sin. Jesus had no intrinsic sin. He had imputed sin. Okay? Right, the sweater you are wearing becomes yours when you put it on. He put your and my sin upon him. So when he paid, and on the cross he said, what did he say almost at the end? It's finished. What does the Greek word, you know the Greek word for that? It's finished, the Greek word? Called totelestai. And what it means? To paid in full. He paid in full. Paid in full. All you have done yesterday, what I'm going to do today, what I'm going to do tomorrow, it's all paid in full. And how did he pay? Just exactly he demands from himself. His arm got nailed for wrong, I did with my hands. His legs got nailed for wrong places you and I have walked. The ugly thoughts that come in my head, he was crowned. The emotions that come out of my heart, he was ripped apart. And I tell you this, when you draw something on a piece of paper in front of somebody, it has a very powerful effect. You and I learn by two ways, by sight and by hearing. But what you see, you remember more than what you hear. And when you write down something like this on a piece of paper, they never forget. I point to this person and say, is his name Muhammad? So if you are sincere in Muhammad, will it do you any good? Is he Buddha? Is he Krishna? Is he Confucius? Are there many ways to God? No, there's only one bloody cross. The one who hung on the cross is the eternal Son of God. And what is his name? Jesus. How do we know that's the only name? Acts 4:12. Isaiah 53. There is no other name given to us under heaven by which man must be saved. No other name. There is only one name, Jesus. He died. Is he dead? He better not be hanging on your cross, because he's not hanging on my cross. He's alive. He's risen. You cross out the death. He's alive. He's risen. Muhammad is still in his grave. Buddha is still in his grave. Because they are mere men. This man named Jesus was not mere man. He was eternal God. A perfect God for man and perfect man for God. Is that right? Now the third imputation is the imputation of his righteousness coming to Manny or Brett. And how do I get it? You take them to the verse, John 3:16. And you walk them slowly, stopping them five times. Somebody quote me John 3:16. Stop. You want to stop them every point, and you want to point it here, Roy. For God so loved the world. His bread, are you outside his love? Am I? No. Did he die for Indians, Americans, Chinese? Died for all, everybody. So right? God so loved the world. So great a love. So right? What did he do for you, Roy?
He gave his only begotten
Son. No twins? No triplets? No many ways, huh? Only one son. What's his name?
Jesus.
What do I have to do? No, no, no. No, no, no. What was it say? Believes in who? Him. You must write down this. Believes in him. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to invite anywhere. You don't have to do anything. You simply believe. And believing in what? Who he is, what he did, and why he did it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Where do you find it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, 3 words. He died according to the scripture. He rose again. Is that right? He, the eternal Son of God, came and died for me, my son, and rose again. And when I believe that, believe is a verb. Verb, Greek word is pistios. The same word where we get noun called pistis, called faith. Same thing, similar application. Believing means taking it at a face value. Taking him at a face value. For me, when I believe, something happens. What happens? When you believe in him, what happens? You shall not perish. You put a big cross on the hill. You shall not perish. Meaning thereby, until I put my total trust in him, until I believe in him, who I was believing in, my religion, my works, but you see that? But when I believe in him, I shall not perish. But what do I have? Eternal life. Then you ask them to read Romans 6:23, the last phrase. For the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is that right? That's a free gift. Can I earn a gift? It's an oxymoron. Do I deserve it? No. What do I deserve? Hell. What do I have to do is to receive this gift. How do I receive it? You show them Romans 4:5. Let's look at that words. Romans 4:5.
The one who does not work, trust him, justifies the ungodly, faith is reckoned in righteousness.
That's right. That's another way you write impute, reckon, credit. What is reckoned is righteousness, faith. And faith never saves. Faith never saves, no matter how sincere faith you have. It is Jesus who saves. Your faith must be in him. But I'll tell you my story. 15 years ago, I remember the day. It was Thursday. About 9 o'clock in the morning, my mother had a cardiac arrest. And I'm the one who gave her a CPR. Standing at her bedside, I wanted to exchange a place with her. But a frightening thought came. I wasn't sure where I would be if I were to die that day. And that night, when I went home, I did something I had never done. I got on my knees by my bed. And the very first time I confessed to God, I'm guilty. And in so many words I said, you sent your son to die for me and my mom. My mom had trusted you, but I have never. And that night I said, I want to take you just as I am, if you could take me. I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. Very first time the peace came upon me, I never had it. I want to ask you, have you ever trusted him alone as your Savior and Lord? If Brad is honest, and if Brad is lost and he's honest, he's going to say, no, I haven't. Then I simply say, I invite you to trust him. And I write down his name. Brett's name will be in my book forever. I'll write down today's death. I'll write down his name. And I promise you, I'll pray for you. Between you and God, you settle it today. You better be ready to give your testimony in 2 minutes at the end and invite a person to believe in Christ. And when the Holy Spirit works in Brett's heart, Brett will come to know Christ that day. That's witnessing. Yesterday, husband and wife came to the office. Name is Mark and Rhonda. And both were very unhappy with the doctor they were seeing. make it short, it was lunchtime, 12 o'clock, I finished talking to them and examining and giving them the medication. The wife made a comment and said, "I'm so glad you are a Christian, I know. See, your reputation goes way before you do. I better live right so somebody will tell me that I'm a Christian. If my life was offensive, there is no way, no matter what I say, would have any difference, meaning." And I took that opportunity and I said, "May I ask you both a question?" And I turned to Mark and said, "Mark, if you were to die today, where do you think you will go?" He says, "I don't know." I said, "Where do you like to go?" He says, "I hope I get to heaven." He said, "How are you going to get there?" He says, "I don't know." The wife started to give me the answer. I say, "Would you, Rhonda, hold on, let me ask him the question." I said, Mark, would you like to know?" He said, "Yes." I pulled up a piece of paper and walked him through the whole thing, just as I did today. I had a choice of going to lunch or sharing the gospel. Miss a meal or save a life. Yeah, that's all it is, you know. And I decided to go ahead and go through that. I opened up the conversation. And this is what I call evangelism. I call it an initiative evangelism. You initiate a conversation. You begin a conversation. And you finish the job. I found out Mark needed to hear the gospel. And I went and shared the gospel. And here is this 6'4", 250-pound man. By the time we came here, the tears started rolling his eyes. And I asked Mark, I said, "Have you ever trusted him alone?" He says, "No, I have never." I said, "What stops you from doing it today?" He says, "I'll do it." And here the Rhonda is just crying her heart out. She says, "I never expected this thing to happen today." I asked Mark, I said, "Wait, do you worship?" He says, "I don't. I don't go to church." I said, "Maybe you will go to church this Sunday. And you're going to tell somebody what you have done today." And I know for sure that Mark became a believer yesterday. So is Lance. But Thomas, the fellow I saw him after lunch, he was a Catholic. And we went around and around and around. And what I had to do is to write Thomas's name down. And I'm praying for Thomas. And I invite you all to pray for him too. That God will open his heart. I carry tracts with me. I have the tracts available. You hand one tract to them at the end. Don't just try to give the tracts and say you do this. 2 weeks ago, I want to stress this point, the sovereignty of God. Because I don't make appointments. I don't save anybody. I'm just a mouthpiece for God. And I want you to be that. But I'll tell you the true story. 2 weeks ago, Monday, this person of mine brings her mother, 83-year-old, from Louisiana to Louisville. And she came in the office. She was blue, cyanotic. She was in congestive heart failure. She couldn't even breathe. We had to get the wheelchair out to get her in the room. And I admitted her immediately. And as she was going in the hospital, I asked, "Mary, are you a believer?" She says, "What do you mean by that?" And I knew there is need for that lady to hear the gospel. And I thought I may be able to share the gospel once I get her in the hospital. And it didn't happen. I kept on praying every day, but there was not a time that came in. And Wednesday night I thought that she was doing better. I might be able to share the gospel with her. But something happened. I have a home Bible study group I teach on Wednesday night. And I left. I said, Thursday is a good day. I don't work. I have a Thursday off. I will come and share the gospel with her Thursday. Guess what? She got sick Wednesday night. I had to take her to the intensive care unit. And I said, Lord God, forgive me. I missed the boat. But if you be gracious, give me another chance. It took us a couple of days for her to get stabilized in ICU. Wednesday night she was alone in the hospital if I had tried to share the gospel. These are afterthoughts. But something greater happened on Friday night that I was not even prepared for it. Friday night I went to see the patient. This was about 10 days ago. She was laying in a bed fairly comfortable. And that day, Bill, her husband, 88-year-old, standing at the bedside. The daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter were there too. And I turned around and asked Mary that question again. I said, Mary, suppose you don't survive tonight. Where do you think you will go? She says, I don't know. I said, where do you like to go? She says, I hope I get to heaven. I said, how are you going to get there? She says, I got to get a little bit better. I said, you'll never make it. How about if I show you that you will be in heaven tonight? And then I turned around and asked Bill the same question. Bill had no answer. I said, Will, would you like to know how you get to heaven today? He said, sure. I knew the daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter. They were believers. I knew them. So Bill stood on one side of the bed. I stood on the other side of the bed. Mary laying in the bed. And I drew the bridge illustration for her. And I asked her, Mary, have you ever trusted Christ alone as your Savior? Mary says, no, I have not. I said, what stops you from trusting Him tonight? You have to do nothing. You have to go nowhere. You simply trust Him. I pulled the track out, gave one to Mary, one to Joe. I asked the same thing for Joe to do. And I left. I called my prayer partners and I said, I'll need your help. I have done my job. Will you pray for Joe and Mary tonight? Saturday morning, 6:15, I went to intensive care unit. I opened the door of her room. Mary was sitting by the side of the bed waiting for me. The very first words that come out of her mouth, she says, I did it. And I knew exactly what she meant. She said, I did it. I said, welcome to the family. Welcome. 83. That morning came the husband with a new smile on his face. And he says, you know what? A lot of things got very clear last night. I said, what did you do about it? He says, I put my trust in Jesus. Louisiana to Louisville. Not Wednesday night, it was Friday night. Mary went home to be with the Lord last Thursday. 4 days before that, she trusted the Lord. It is not over yet. I had left home. I was driving back to the hospital trying to visit with the family. Now they have become my more extended family. This was my sister in the Lord, has gone home to be with the Lord. And I went to see her again. I went there. There were a whole bunch of family were there. There was one person that was new that I had never met before in that past 4 or 5 days. Her name was Patty. And she was crying. She says, I wish I would have been here. And I tried to comfort her that Mama has gone home to be with the Lord. And I open up 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, you may grieve with the hope, not like the rest of the other. And she says, I don't understand it. So I turn around right there outside. A dead woman laying in the bed outside intensive care unit. I turn around and ask Patty. Patty, I say, where do you think you will go if you die right now? She says, I don't know. I hope I get to heaven. I say, how do you know you will get there? What will you tell him if he were to ask you right now? He says, maybe I can say that I'm a good person. I say, you're not going to get there with that answer. I said, would you like to know how you may come to heaven tonight, right now? She says, yes. I said, let's go out. We went outside the intensive care unit to a small chapel. Patty, another sister, Betty, and I, we sat down and went through the gospel. Just exactly I did here. I walked with her, Patty and Manny. And I asked her, has she ever trusted Jesus as Savior? She says, no. I invited her to come to Christ. You know, it was God's sovereign plan to bring Mary, Joe, and Patty from Louisiana to Louisville. Is it because I am so smart and I am so wonderful? No. Had I shut up my mouth that day, the stones would have cried out. God is not out of business because you don't speak up.